I'm thankful for God's love and care over us this week. I just feel a burden of late to speak to us a little bit about what's in our hearts, how that it matters so much to God. In Psalms chapter 51, also Psalms chapter 15, I'd like to look at some verses here. In Psalm 51, the background of the psalm is David's terrible sin in adultery and also deception and plotting death of a man. This is his repentance prayer. And I think as we read this prayer, it gives us a good, clear picture of the kind of and the depth of repentance and cleansing that is necessary for sin. But I want to pick up a thought in verse 6, where David tells the Lord he knows what the Lord's desire is. And I think if we could, I remember when our children were coming up and they would argue with us about whether they should or shouldn't do something. And finally, their dad would just say, "You know what my desire is. Whether or not I stated it this way in these many words, that doesn't matter. You know what my desire is." Well, this scripture states God's desire. David is stating it to the Lord. And he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You know, when we stand before the Lord at the end, did you know that not only the written or the spoken detailed words of our lips will be judged by, but also the intents of our hearts? You can lie with your heart. And God knows and sees. And this is another thing that I remember Dan teaching our children so much. It's what you intend. If you intended to deceive, you may have said the right words, but if you intended to deceive, then that's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. You know, that's a very close standard of living. And he speaks about it here in the Old Testament. And some people say, well, in the New Testament, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But when you read Jesus' words, Jesus didn't give us any leeway. He didn't give us an out here. He is, in the Sermon on the Mount, he went right to the heart on every issue. He dealt with what was in the heart. And just so many scriptures we can read, and we're going to read a few of them today, but it is very important that we, in God's sight, and in the place where only He can see, that we be honest. We were talking about, my husband and I were talking this week, about someone that we dearly love and want to be saved, but the person has not been honest with us. And we were saying, can they never be saved? Can't God save a liar and then make him into not a liar? And he was saying, no, there's a point. I mean, it's not like you have to come to God already righteous. That's not what I'm saying. But he was saying a person has to be honest about their condition and be honest in their heart. They could say, I'm sorry. They could say, I want to be saved. But in their heart, they must really and truly repent, turn around, go the other direction, and acknowledge. And here he gives this in this psalm, I acknowledge my transgression. The honesty, the owning up to my need, that's really a requirement for salvation. We can't be saved unless we come to the Lord and acknowledge, this is who I am, and this is what I've done, and I've done this against you, and I'm guilty. We can't really, you can't obtain forgiveness for something that you won't own up as wrong. And so I'm really concerned about the person that we were talking about, because that honesty is just not there. And so I've been thinking about myself, Lord, I want heart honesty. You desire truth in the inward parts. Yes, He wants every word that comes out of our mouth to be true. Some people talk about white lies. Some people talk about lies that don't matter or lies that are okay because. But the Bible doesn't give us an excuse. He says, you know my desire. My desire is truth in the inward part. And there's another scripture, and I mentioned Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? To me, this is saying, who's accepted by you? Who gets to be in your presence? Who gets to dwell with you here and on earth, in your church? And a lot of people say, this is an imperfect world. We're an imperfect church with imperfect people. I understand what they're saying, but there's a lot of that goes on that excuses sin and says, we're just a church of sinners. Well, this has a different thought about it. His holy hill and his tabernacle, God said, my tabernacle is with men. He was meaning his church. Who gets to be in that? It's those who have been washed, whose robes are white, and he's been given righteousness of Christ. It's not, the church is not made up of people who are living in sin. And that's very clear here. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I remember when I was a young bride, Brother Clifford Wilson spoke to us young people about marriage. And he used this scripture in this way. He told about a wife who didn't want to get up when her husband needed her in the morning. And she pretended that she was asleep. And her husband called her and she laid and acted like she was asleep. Did she tell a lie? Well, the Lord was the judge of that. And the Lord spoke to her and said, and speaketh the truth in his heart. She deceived her husband and made him think that she was asleep, and she was not asleep. And that dealt with the young woman, and the Lord dealt with me through that. You can have actions that, to the Lord, it's dishonest. No one else may even know. It seems like that in the world today that it's okay unless you get found out. Now, that's very, very warped. It's not okay if you're never found out. It's God that sees and looks down in the heart. That's where the standard of holiness is. And Jesus, like I said earlier, Jesus did not excuse it either. And I want to look at something here in Matthew chapter 5. Now again, remember that if we know what God desires, and we also know what God hates, we need to be aware of that and adjust our lives accordingly. If I know God hates this, then what should be my reaction to it? To edge up as close as I can to it? I know God hates it. I know God said, no, don't do it. If you do it, my wrath is on you. And yet, it seems like that in the world, people want to just, well, I can look, but I can't. Have you ever heard that in the world? Jesus went right to the heart of that. And here in Matthew 5, I believe Matthew 5, the teaching of marriage and divorce, of an adultery, in this passage, starting with verse 27, going down to 32, When you read it, you can pick it apart, and lots of people have done that and come up with many, many different conclusions concerning marriage and divorce. But if you look at it in a general way, you know God's heart. When you look at it, you see what God wants. He wants a man and a woman to be faithful to each other before God. That's his plan here. That's the standard. And in their hearts, he wants faithfulness. And I'm thankful for the mercy, compassion, and patience of the Lord to us in a world where it's full of temptation. The Lord knows how to deal with us. The Lord knows how to bear with us. He knows how to work with us, prune us, refine us, cleanse us. None of these things I say this morning are to lay a burden greater to bear on anyone, because we all have been beset by temptations at one time or another in our minds. And so I know, and I want to read a scripture in Hebrews that gives us some good hope and comfort in that line. But he says, now with that already, with that said, I want to read verse 28. But I say unto you, verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want to look at these next two verses, and have they been a problem to you? Have you ever thought, what does this talk about? Why is he saying it like this? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he said the same thing about a right hand. The eye and the hand, the most useful things of the body, probably. Is he talking about... Now let's talk about the word offend first. The word offend means cause to stumble or snare. It's talking about putting bait out and catching something with the bait. If your right eye, he says, ensnares you, brings you into sin, he said here, pluck it out and cast it away. And the word cast means an earnest, a very zealous action, of vehement action. When you cast something, you don't just toss it. You cast it. So it's talking about a vehement, violent action. Is he talking about the real eye? Some people have thought so. I remember when I was a teenager, a man came to service there in Guthrie, and he had an eye out. He told us he had took it out with his hands. There's all kinds of beliefs and people that do things. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you took your eye out, did you know that you could still have lust in the heart and dishonesty in the heart? If you cut your right hand off, it wouldn't steal again. But the mind and the heart could still covet. It doesn't take care of the heart to pluck the eye out or to cut the hand out. He's not talking about that. He's using figurative language, and the Hebrews were very familiar with figurative language. They did that with their stories and with spiritual topics. They would use a picture to illustrate, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's illustrating, first of all, I believe he's illustrating his heart and how he looks at marriage with this scripture. If you have something offending you and causing you to sin and err in your faithfulness to your companion, you go at that thing and cast it so far from you with vehemence. That's what he said. He's sharing his heart. Why? What did he say about divorce and adultery in the Old Testament? He said, I hate it. I hate it. And this, the vehemence that Jesus, he's expressing his Father's heart about marriage here. If something is causing you to be ensnared and taken into sin, even if it's something that's very dear to you, and if it's an affection that is close to your heart, he said you deal with it like someone who would cut off a hand and throw it away. You deal with the heart issue. How, and David, David, when he was praying in Psalm 51, do you notice that same vehemence? Lord, wash me thoroughly from my sin. In his mind, he was casting away that adulterous eye in his prayer. That's what he was doing. He said, Lord, I know you want truth in the inward part. Cleanse me thoroughly. I want to be purged. Wash me. That word, wash me with hyssop, means take and scrub me good. Scrub my heart, Lord. Clean it up. Take away what is causing me to sin. That's what he's talking about. God loves the institution of marriage. He is so zealous over it and jealous over it. He wants us to be faithful and honest in our hearts and pure in our hearts. And that's why he put it like this. He wants there to be a vehemence in our actions toward any of the things that would ensnare us. Selfishness, dishonesty, unfaithfulness, lust, covetousness, any of those things. If those things come and cause us to offend, cause us to go into sin, then that's the way he wants us to deal with it. I want to look now at Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe not have a very long thought this morning, but I believe if we can see God's heart, it's worth 1,000 words. If we could know, Lord, what you desire, then I'm going to respond. And this in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe this expresses God's heart too. And the way of help in the situations where we're fighting the things that try to ensnare us. In verse 12, he says, for the word of God is quick, and that word means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word is that way. And that's why he wants us to lay his word in our hearts. He wants there to be something that will deal with us. Something that will... He wants us to search his word. He wants us to look at his word, because his word... I've had times where I've picked up the word, or I've heard a word from the pulpit or in a testimony. I've had people just in conversation say something from God's word, and it pricked my heart and revealed to me something that I was needing to deal with in my life. Have you ever had the Lord's word do that for you? Thankful for the faithfulness of God's word, but it is that way. It's so alive and it's so powerful that it'll show us the intents. Now that's deep. Not just the action, not just like saying you shouldn't have said that word, but the Lord will say you shouldn't have said that word with that thought in your mind. He deals with the intents. He deals with the heart. And here he's re-echoing what David had said. Lord, I know you desire truth in the inward part. Hear the word of God. It comes from time to time into our lives and reveals the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. What if that's all it did? Bang, you're wrong. Bang, that's condemned. And that's all there was. But look what he says here. He goes on, he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then he said this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, When you get condemned by God's word, it's a mercy to you, not a cutting off. Isn't that wonderful? He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and yet he says, hold fast your profession. You believe in him. You want to serve him. You want to trust him. You want to love him. And here you find yourself having something that's trying to ensnare you. Or maybe has ensnared you. Maybe it has caused you to stumble. What do you do? do you say, oh, well, and here's what Satan says. Satan says, well, you've had this and you've yielded to this, you might as well give up. Doesn't he do that to you? He'll do that to you and say, go on out and enjoy some things in sin now since you've already flubbed up. Now go and do what you want to do. Oh, that's Satan. That's his trap. But Jesus says, you have a great high priest. Yes, my word has discerned the things in your life that need help. But don't run away. He said here, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means there's strength and there's hope here. Your help is in someone who didn't fail. He can help you. What if all he had to offer was, sorry, I've been there too. I've yielded too. I've sinned too. I don't think that would be the Savior that we could trust in. But we have a Savior who says, I've been tempted just like that. But I had help. He called on his Father and his Father helped him and he didn't sin. And he's saying to us, you don't have to be ensnared either. You can have help even on the inward parts. You can maintain honesty inside and meet the Lord in peace. No one ever know those struggles. No one can really stand before you as you're laid out here in the casket and just emphatically say that person was completely pure in their heart. People, we don't know. We don't know one another in that depth. But God does. Isn't it wonderful that God knows us and he loves us? And not only that, he's experienced and he understands what it means to be human and in the flesh, and he has help for us. You don't have a high priest who's not touched. What that's really saying is we have a high priest who is touched. I like to think about it that way and to say it, Lord, I'm thankful that you're touched. You're touched with, one place in the Psalm says, 103, it says, for he knoweth our frame. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him because he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Why does he remember so well? It's because he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord, his Father, laid on him the burden of all of our iniquity. He bore all of our transgressions. He knows. He knows exactly. And so he's touched. He's touched when we come to him. The temptation is when you feel ensnared and then the word of God finds you out, the temptation is to run. But don't run. Run to him. And it says right here, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched, so what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can't you see God's heart here? It wins my heart when I look at God's word and the standard, and it's so high and it's so close and he expects so much. And yet, when we feel the need and we know that we've been caught by the Lord's word, he said, don't run away. You come and you come boldly and obtain grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, and a merciful Savior. And that's all I have today, but I hope it is a blessing.